Greetings again this evening, this Lord's Day. And we want to again greet you in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. As a brother was exhorting us to prayer, he spoke to us about that time when Moses was recounting and recalling and bringing to remembrance. And aren't we just going to do that for a little bit this evening? There's nothing new. You have the same Bible. You have the same words. You're well read, probably even better read than I am in many aspects. But to recall and remember, because what we have is what God has given us, not gained by the strength of our own hands, our own might, our own intuition. Yes, we're blessed with all of that, strength and might and intuition. And God uses that in mighty ways, and we experienced that on Saturday night when they showed us how those water pumps worked and how they just provide where there's need. And praise be to God for that, for all of that. But it's not for our glory, it's for His glory, and that's what we're here for tonight, to praise His name, to hold Him up, and to worship Him. I'm thinking a little bit about purpose, and I know that's been kind of the theme of several of the talks there at the graduation. I think one of the talks started out with keeping contact with God. That's a good purpose. That's a good thing to purpose to do. Or persevering to the end. That's another tremendous thing to be purposeful about. One of the talks was even about what is your purpose? Just asking the question, making us think. One mentioned about no regrets. That could be a good purpose to face, to look forward to. Another, I think the last one was impact in a single moment. We don't know when we're going to have an impactful moment that God uses for His glory. We're not privileged to know that, because possibly if we did, we would think, yeah, I did it by my strength, by my intuition, by my foresight to purpose, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable to His death. That sounds like a pretty noble purpose, that I might know Him. Except we know Him, all other purposes fail us. There was a man that was born in 1956. His name is Andy Goldsworthy. He became an artist of the environment. And what that meant is he took things out of the environment, he placed them together, and by some gift that God gifted him with, he was able to make magnificent creations out of God's creation. They were out of natural things like stone and rock and various things like that. So this environmental art that he did, he produced something called the Grand Rapid Arch. It's made out of 36 blocks of special, maybe Italian, blocks of limestone. And it stands some 18 foot high. I think you can see it in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the Frederick Meyer Garden there. It stands there. I think he completed it in 2005. And all that's put together out of God's creation. No mortar, just shaped and fit together, rugged, blocky chunks, and there it stands. Andy's also gifted in many other ways. He'll take sticks and shape them together and lay them somewhere in the woods around a rock, and it looks like this rock is in a nest. And there it is, to just rot and decay. Only preserved by a picture, possibly. He'll take leaves and wet them down and make beautiful mosaics. And they're gone when the sun hits them and it dries up and they blow away. He builds structures that go out into the ocean as the tide is out, and it's gorgeous rock formation. Someone has worked hard to build these things. The tide comes in and swirls it around, and tomorrow it's gone. Preserved in a memory and preserved by a picture. Yet he diligently builds these things over and over and over, taking what is natural, what is rugged, and making something beautiful. He even makes sculptures out of ice, and they're delicate. They're magnificent. You can look it up. Well, you know how long that lasts. And then it's gone. Compositions that are only preserved in a memory or by a photograph. Doesn't our God do the same thing? He has breathed into a pile of dust and breathed life into something, into our bodies. And while they're typically will last longer than the tide coming in or going out, the Bible says they're but a vapor. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And what are we going to do with that little inch of time that we have? He took that which was natural and he fitted it together. And he created us. And he takes all of us as rugged and blocky and chunky and as opposing as we can be, and he fits us together in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. I think Michael says, hallelujah. That's what he says. We were talking about that this afternoon. Paul says to the Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that goes back to what Brother Mark says. It's not because of what we have done, or some strength, or some ability that we have. Ephesians also says, in whom you are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The blocks, the rocks, the rugged edges were fit together in that top piece that holds it together, that keystone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the keystone that holds that arch that is going to last until as long as he needs it to last. Until he comes and he takes his church, his bride, out of this world. And it's all for a purpose that we might, that it might be an habitation to God. There's another man by the name of Aaron. He built another arch that stands some 630 feet tall. I think it was completed in 1965. It's made out of blocks that are finely and closely fit together, and at the end it is one seamless structure. And it stands towering and reflecting on the Mississippi River there along the St. Louis, or in the city of St. Louis, the arch in St. Louis. Another structure, another man's abilities. And there it stands, it says it's welcoming the wayfaring man going west. There's a scripture that I had to think about as I considered that. And I'll get it here in a moment, Isaiah 35. Just one verse there. Should have just had it wrote down, I suppose. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, and says, and highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. God has a purpose. God has a desire that we would walk after him. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not enter, shall not err therein. There's a welcoming sight in the cross of Jesus Christ. At the consummation of the age, when the finished work of Calvary is done, and we are welcome into heaven, the wayfaring man, though in fool, he is welcome. another picture of the seamless, the shining, and the strong. We sing a song sometimes that says, towering over the wrecks of time. This cross that brings us salvation. So in the meantime, while we're here, while we're in this life, not assuming as if it's our strength that we're here or any ability we have a responsibility. I'm going to spend some time in Psalms chapter 27 tonight. And it creates an outline that I would like to use as we go through. Now, I'll give you the outline before we start. Purpose. Reason for which something is done, is created, or exists. As we understand our purpose, it gives us understanding of our going forward. It gives us inspiration and direction in our lives. It gives us confidence. It gives us a responsibility to serve in that capacity that we are given. Just like every part of that puzzle or that of that arch is an important part, each one resting on another, depending on another, and held together by that chief cornerstone, that keystone in our area. Keystones are a big thing. Lots of houses were built, and there was a keystone put in place to make the header across the door. And that formed a wedge. It formed a strong construction by the keystone. So I want us to remember it's the keystone that's the important part. God has an eternal purpose for his people. And well, did we already hear, even his chosen people messed it up. And we shouldn't think that we're really any different. We're going to mess it up sometimes. In talking about marriage, Matthew says, from the beginning it was not so, and talking about divorce. Just an example of how men want to mess it up. And we heard this morning about the man who thought he could just come in and come up with a reason why he could divorce his wife and get some blessing from some other person for that. I think Michael Brupp came across that. God's word, God desires that none of us should perish, that all of us would come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Peter, it talks, we were there this morning, about coming to repentance, a purpose in our heart, a purpose in our mind, a purpose for the being, for the man, for the woman, is to come to repentance, to come to know Jesus, to walk in the will of God Almighty, like we heard this morning, aligning ourselves with God's purposes and God's design. God sent his son to this world because he loved us. He loved those children of Israel. He cared for them. He provided in magnificent ways that their shoes didn't even wear out. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Ephesians 1:11 says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. To the praise of his glory, for those who first trusted in Christ. That's our number one purpose. God is first. God is foremost. Or he should be. If he's not, he can be, if we let him. As I was considering these four points that I want to talk about here from Psalms, I was looking at the phrase that I came across that said, I was thinking about drawing a picture with the four words. I guess I'll give you the four words I have: planted, positioned, prayer, and patience. And I made a little circular diagram out of those four words, and I'll get to that here in a little bit. But this thought came to me, a circular progression or circular progress, and I looked it up, and that is a thing. You know that little circle, and many of you probably already know what this is. That little circle that goes around and around and around on your computer, I think, if I understand it right, is called circular progress. It might be determinate. Some of them have that little thing that slides down one-fourth of the way, and it says 25% in the middle of the circle. Or the other might go down halfway, and it says 50%. That's a determinate circular progress. But there's also one called indeterminate progress. And if there's any of them that frustrate me, it's that one. Because it goes around and around, and I have no idea where it's at. The little dots just follow the tail, and they go around and around, and it seems like too long as I'm waiting for that information to pop up. And that's just how our lives are. God knows that He has a determinate circle on our life, and He knows what percentage we're up to. We can guesstimate it by our age, but we really don't know. So we're living in the indeterminate circle where the dots keep going. God knows that determinate progress of that circular, the waiting, the progress, the processing, the building, everything that's going on behind the scenes. We don't necessarily see it, but we hope it's happening as we watch that computer. As I was thinking about this thought, this circular reference, I was sitting in my chair the other morning, and I thought about, it was a house we built not so long ago, and it didn't lack for much of the extras. And in this house was an arched wall made of seven windows, seven casement windows with transoms above it. And below it was an arched window seat that you could sit there. There was an arched, perfectly circular stone windowsill that you could sit there and you could drink your coffee. And this house that we built was, the customer told me that it was built, this house was designed and built around that window. She came to me with a picture of that window. And I was thinking about this window. And you can make out of this what you want to. I would say within the hour, Mrs. Klein texted me a picture of this window and thanked me for the work and all the beauty that went around it. Now, it was a beautiful picture. The sun was shining. And I sat there and I began to just think. I really kind of shuddered in my being. I texted her back and I said, you can't believe this, but I was thinking about your window this morning. From a spiritual, I was thinking about all of this. In this little circle I want you to draw out. Because in the middle of that circle, if you know anything about circles, and you do, there's a point that everything is if you take a compass, you put a point down, everything is off of that point. When we got done with her house, I had told her, I said, Julie, you need to take this in the middle of your dining room. It'd be a complete random spot. Put a gold or a brass dot there. It would be a good conversation piece, because people would wonder, why is this dot in the middle, randomly in the middle of your dining room? Because that is where everything was built off of, that center point. Not literally, but she built her house around this arched window, and it is pretty. It'd be a good place to sit and drink a cup of coffee and chat with a friend. We never did, as far as I know, we never got the brass pin put in her tile floor. But I know where that point is, or I can find it with my tape measure. And I could go back and have it installed if she chose to. So make of that what you will. I'm thinking about it. She sends me the picture. That sounds like affirmation to me. Something's going on. God is at work here. And you, brother, know what this feels like, and you, sisters, and you, brothers, know as well how this works. So I have this picture. And if you want to draw it out, you can draw a circle, and in the middle, put God. And I put four spokes out from that, and around the outside of that circle, I put planted and positioned and prayer and patience. Because as I read Psalm 37 or 27, it lays out a nice diagram for us to go by here tonight. And we put God in the middle because we recognize that it's not of our works, although we're called to participate in them. Planted. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemy, and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I think before we go any further, I'd like to sing hymn number 283. 283. Planted in Christ, the living vine, this day with one accord, ourselves with humble faith and joy, we yield to thee, O Lord. Just sing it through. So planted. Planted with a purpose. I think as I look at these first three verses that David recognized what it meant to be planted, to be alive, to be living. The Bible says that we have been quickened, we've been made alive from who we were. And David recognized this. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? When God is my light and my salvation, why is there any reason for me to be fearful? Yet we are. And it comes back to our foundational roots that we put down. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life, of my planting, of my faith. Of whom shall I be afraid? He had a lot of enemies. He knew what fear was. We have enemies. We know what fear is. But we have a God that, and when the God is the axis of our circle, we have no reason to be fearful. We have the source that we can tap into and put roots into and put our faith upon and in. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell, he says. He experienced this, he witnessed it. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I am confident that, he says, I am confident that this God is the center of my being. He's where I'm rooted and where I'm grounded. For something to be planted, we think often of a seed. And a seed, to get a good planting, we need good seed, we need good soil, and we need good sustenance. And we're not going to be very much of a planting without all three of those in some combination, and some of you know much more about that than I do. We're called to be rooted in faith. Rooted and grounded in the faith. think I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of in earth and in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love." This faith, this planting, this, David experienced it. He knew by experience where his faith was and where he was going and what he was facing. Colossians 2:6 says, similar words, "And ye have, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In Hebrews, Shaw talks about that faith that is the substance of who we are. David knew by experience what faith, what being planted, what being grounded and rooted in his God meant. And he teaches us by his word, by his reflections, on the time when he was delivered. Remember when he went out to face Goliath, and Saul told him, he says, "But you're but a young lad, and this guy has been a warrior from his youth." And David says, "No, Saul, you don't get it. I've taken down a bear and I've taken down a lion and I've seen God's faithfulness in all of that. And he'll take this one down too." And he did. Because he was firmly planted and grounded and rooted in what God would do in him and through him if he was faithful in that. Isaiah 61:3 says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God is the center, and around this circular drawing, we have planted. Now let's consider positioned for a few moments. The next couple verses in Psalms. Probably should put a bookmark back here. Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies above around about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." David has found himself in a position where he was planted, he was rooted and grounded, his faith was in his God, and he was finding himself in a position where he was going to praise God. He found himself ready and willing and desiring and delighting to go into the tabernacle of the Lord and to sing praises, because he knew that his God would save him there and would protect him, and he'll do the same for us tonight. So, positioned with purpose. We have a certain condition that we should understand about our position to begin with. And Romans talks about that. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's our first position. But we can be redeemed and we can be lifted out of that position when we find ourselves planted firmly and squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are not our own, we are bought with a price. And certainly we are. The price that was paid for us to be redeemed from that sinful position was God's only Son, the blood, His life, His blood, His all. And He willingly went there for us. Second Peter chapter 3 says that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our desire. When we position ourselves and we're planted and we're firmly have our faith in our God, then it is we are positioned in a way to grow and to be productive. Our position recognizes our planting. It's attached to it. A plant without its roots is nothing. A house without its foundation doesn't last very long. We can read about that in Matthew. And our position is born out of our planting. So they're hand in hand. They reciprocate each other. They build off of each other, just like the arch that Mr. Goldsworthy built. Each stone leaning on the other with Jesus Christ being the center. Somewhere there was foundational stones that were situated and leveled and put in position to begin. The position that we hold with God is made possible not by our relatives, not by our grandparents, not by our parents, not by our friends, but by Jesus Christ. Now, all of those people can have influences on our position, and I believe they do. And bless you when you positively influence your children and others around you toward Jesus Christ. I believe there's a blessing in that, and God can be praised in all of that. Ephesians again says in chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace and has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The position that we have. This morning we heard about the will of God. And that is a position that we must take up. We must know, we must learn and read and trust the Word of God. And in that position we will learn the will of God. And we heard about that this morning. And we all have a position in that. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. Why? Because I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No other way. We can't climb over some other way to align ourselves. Micah says we are called to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It's the way of God. So we see that God can step into the conflicts of our lives and he can make two opposing forces, something that is one, something that is good. And I think Michael came across that about that situation they had with Design Outreach and some internal problem that was going on. And they prayed about it And at the end result was the two opposing forces came together for some good purpose. And Jesus Christ has the power and the potential to put us in a position to do that. And we don't even know how that all works out sometimes. But God is the center of that circle. And we need to keep Him there. He can take our broken pieces, the broken rocks, the distorted persons that we are, and fit us together to something that is useful, something that is of value. Not that those little arches, the one in Michigan or the one in St. Louis, is of tremendous value. Yes, they're valuable. Yes, they're beautiful. But they're not of eternal value. What we're talking about is the arch that is created with men and women that create, that make the church, where Jesus Christ is the center and He is first and foremost in it. When we find ourselves in a proper position, we find ourselves positioned to receive a blessing. When we find ourselves in a proper position, we find ourselves in a position to give a blessing. And both are important. God desires that we, and He blesses us many times over, above and beyond what we deserve so many times, and He provides for us. In all of that provision, we're called to provide and help others. And I think Brother Mark shared with that, when the money comes forward, it's one way of blessing somebody somewhere. And keep doing that. Keep the position. I think, and I'm not a race car fan particularly or really into this, but there's a thing called in a racing called pole position. And if I understand it, there's a pre-race maybe, or I don't even know exactly how it goes, but you earn a position in the race or in the lineup of a race that gives you some advantage. Maybe it's points, maybe it's speed, maybe it's abilities. I don't even know what it is. But tonight we have a pole position. We have the best position in Christ Jesus because the victory has already been won. We just need to align ourselves with Him in a position to follow Him in the race. The victory is won. We are empowered by His Spirit. We are kept by His mighty power. And we are encouraged in His promises. That aligns us well with the position that we can inquire in His temple, that we can dwell in His house, that we can feel safe when the world around us is anything but safe. Now let's move on to prayer. Praying with purpose. The next five verses, I think it is. Hear, O God, O Lord. This is Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servants away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemy. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemy, for false witnesses are risen up against me and such as breathe out cruelty. Prayer. Prayer is the avenue to God's heart. And God desires that we speak to Him, that we pour out our hearts to Him. And David does just that here. In the beginning, he had all confidence and faith, and that's how life goes. The wheel turns. The wheel turns. We're planted. We know we have faith. And we find ourselves in a position, and pretty soon a situation arises, and we find ourselves falling on our knees before God, begging him to help us, to get our feet back on the ground. And we can pray prayers in all situations. Prayer can be praise. Prayer can be a petition. And prayer can plead with God for some serious issue we have before us. This little dialogue that we call prayer, this dialogue with God, is not so much that God can know what's going on in my heart. He knows. I believe it's more that we can know that God knows. Or that we can hear ourselves say, God, this is what I need. Or, God, thank you for that. He knows we're thankful. He knows when we're not unthankful. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're lacking. But he wants to hear us say it and pour ourselves out to him. We become vulnerable to our God. This pleading, this petitioning, and this praising can be spoken. It can be silent. And we can sing it. And we do all that many times. I think this morning, Brother Michael even mentioned about the prayer of a groan, the groaning prayer, where you don't even know what to say. But God knows what got you to that point, and he knows how to get you beyond that point. And he connects those dots. Even like I was thinking about that circular window, and I received a picture within the hour, I still am amazed at that. It didn't have to line up like that. I wasn't particularly, I don't think I was praying that there would be a picture show up. I may have been praying about these thoughts or some of these thoughts, and then the picture showed up. The Bible warns us against vain repetition. And yet we say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. And many other prayers could be said over and over and over. But who of us don't need repetition to get it through our head sometimes? And to get it into our heart? And to get it living in our lives? Why would we come here tonight if we don't want something of repetitive nature? It's the vain repetition. I checked that off. I said that Lord's Prayer, and now I'm done. Pay attention to the words. They're powerful. They speak to God in a mighty way. They open up and they access us into who God is, really, they do. It's a model for us to look into. God loves our sincerity. He loves our authenticity. And he loves it when we come in humility. And he'll bless that. The planting, the position, and the prayer. And Jesus says to keep on praying. There's lots of examples of men and women that spent time praying. Peter found himself in prison with a miraculous release, and he went and he knocked on the door, and was it Rhoda? She heard his voice and she recognized, and nobody believed her, but she knew what she heard. And inside was the believers, the men and the women praying, and the answer was there. And how many times are we like that? The answer is right there. And I failed to see it. Another time, Paul and Silas were in prison. And they were singing and praying at midnight. And their chains fell off. And the jailer was going to take his life. He went from one moment, he wanted to take his life, to about two verses later, he said, what must I do to be saved? Just like that, he changed his demeanor. He changed his desire. And I think it all hinged because two men were in the corner of that prison and they were praying and they were singing praises to their God. They were planted. They were positioned. And they were praying. And God was the center of that little circle that they had going on. And the Philippian jailer found salvation. James says the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It involves our faith. James also says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. We ask without regard to God's will, without regard to God's desire, without regard to what is good for me, really. We ask for personal reasons, for personal gain. David prayed. He prayed to his God many times, and he knew the power of prayer. It's interesting, as you read through the Psalms, some seem to have a happy face, and others not so much. And I believe it really just portrays, even in this chapter that we read, it feels like at the beginning he was kind of on top of it. And here we are in the middle, he kind of seems like the wheel has turned. And isn't that how our life is? That indeterminate circle that we don't really know. And it's rolling along. And one time we're on our face, and the next time we're on the top. All the time, God is in the middle. And he wants us to believe in him and be rooted and grounded in him. Patience with a purpose. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David is giving us tremendous encouragement. And I know we can't always impart our experiences one to another, but we can share them, and hopefully someone can glean from that. And I believe that's what David is saying here. He says, wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. And it might come in a way that you don't understand. Corinthians 13 says, love is long-suffering. Charity is long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's an attribute that we can live out, an attribute of God, an attribute of God's Spirit in our hearts, how we endure and how long-suffering we are with one another, with whatever situation we find ourselves in life. Patience. As Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came and they were on foot, whatever they were doing, the Egyptians were behind them somewhere, and they came to the Red Sea. I don't know how you would feel. I would feel like my back was against the wall. And I believe they probably did. And what does Moses tell them to do? Really, he's saying, be patient. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I get myself worked up and I want to go forward and I'm prancing and I'm antsy and I'm anxious. And God says, just be patient. Wait for me. And I'll strengthen your heart. Luke chapter 19, there's a few verses I want to read here. starting in the starting in the ninth verse of Luke chapter 19, and we're thinking about patience. What brought me here was this occupying till I come. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Speaking of Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. I think that saying, be patient until I come back, that's not always an easy thing for a man to do. And I don't know, it might not be an easy thing for a woman to do. I think it's against our flesh oftentimes to be patient. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. In times that I've prayed about patience, that'll try you. I think the way to learn patience is by doing patience. Joshua took those children of Israel as they marched around Jericho. God says, go out and march around one time for 6 days. And all the while, I think it was these 7 priests and their 7 trumpets. And I think they had the ark with them, Ark of the Covenant. And they marched around one time. They were blowing the trumpet, and everybody else was just being quiet. They were told to be quiet. I don't know what might have went through their minds. What about the people up there in the city looking out, and here's this group, this big circular group going around them. Day 1, and they leave. Day 2, and they leave. And on for 6 days, and here they come again. And the 7th day, they stay a little longer. Do you suppose that took some patience on Joshua's part? On the part of all those men of war who were marching around that city? Because God had a plan. But I believe that plan included a faith, even a position, probably some prayer, and a whole lot of patience to see it fulfilled in God's timing. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, talking about those who were busybodies and about other men's business, and I think they thought that the Lord was coming and they were just kind of doing things out of I don't even know how to say that. But Paul exhorts them and he says, we are to be not weary in well-doing. That sounds like a patient way to do life to me. Not weary in doing the good things. And in that, we will be strengthened in the inner man, as Paul said there, as David said, strengthened in our heart. In that 27th Psalm. In our waiting, there's something interesting about waiting. There's no immediate reward in waiting. We live in a world where we want immediate, we want instant. We can have it at our door instantly. We don't have to wait. We don't even have to do much other than click a button. We might have to wait on the little round thing to go around. And that tears us up sometimes. Waiting bears fruit at the other end. And the fruit might not come until the circular progress says 100%. Only God knows when that is. Psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We might think that we're living in the end times, and we just might be. But we might not be. We don't know what God's timetable is. Daniel says it this way, to the intent that the living might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God's in control. He's the center of the axis, and we want to let Him be the center of our lives. According to the eternal purpose that He purposed. In other words, He set it fully in motion. He set that circular progress in motion. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. David knew what confidence was. He had a confidence in what God had taught him, and in his planning, he had a confidence, and he was willing to go the long mile with it. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And if we just stop there, that sounds pretty easy. But it doesn't stop there. It says, in the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a joining, there's a connection that we are going to have in Jesus Christ where there may be suffering. There will be suffering. Being made conformable to His death, that doesn't sound pleasant either. But God, when God is with us and we are planted and we are positioned and we can pray to Him and we are patient, it is to His glory and for His purpose. Our faith in Him situates us to open communication and profitable waiting to see our salvation fulfilled. Our faith in Him, our planting, situates us, it positions us to open communication, our prayer, and profitable waiting in the patience to see our salvation fulfilled. And tonight, I just pray that God will bless your purposeful planting. He will bless your purposeful positioning. He will bless your purposeful prayers, and He will bless your purposeful patience.